And so to a child, that seems like an eternity. To a parent, what's that seem like? Never enough time, right? But there are questions to be answered this holiday season. And the questions for children and some of us, what are they? What am I going to get? Will I like what I get? Or will they like what I'm getting them? But there are deeper questions to be answered this holiday season for you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2, classic text of the Nativity. But there are questions that the characters of all of the Nativity had to answer. And the first couple that I want to introduce you to is Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the story picks up in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. The text reminds us that these are kind of, in our vernacular, preacher's kids of preacher's kids of preacher's kids. They've been part of a religious group of people that have been serving the Lord for years and years and years. But Zechariah and Elizabeth are maybe a few of the stronghold, the holdouts, the remnant, if you will, because for the last 700 years, the Lord has kind of been silent. We sing Silent Night, but oh my goodness, Silent Nights. Because after the times of the prophets and the Lord hasn't shown up, they've been waiting for this promised Messiah. Zechariah has been trained to recognize him when he comes. So has Elizabeth, growing up kind of as a preacher's kid. But they haven't seen or heard from God for a long, long time. And so many of the Jews had lost hope. Many had even lost and abandoned the faith. Many have gone on to other things thinking, oh, this was never to be. These prophecies, those prophets must have been false because it's really not coming true. It's really not going to happen in our lifetime. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, the text reminds us that these folks were blameless. And they were part of the regular priestly tribe. In fact, Zechariah is in the rotation to go and serve in the temple of the Lord. And so they've been faithful. But one of the problems that they also encounter is not only in their religion, but also in their persons. Because the text reminds us that now Elizabeth is barren. They haven't had children. In that culture, in that day and age, it was kind of under the Old Testament law still that if God blessed you, or if you were righteous, God blessed you. If you were unrighteous, you were not blessed. And one of the signs of blessing was children. Children were a blessing from the Lord, especially if you had a son. That your lineage, your name could go on and transcend time and culture. But it's also an indicator that if you were barren, women were kind of second-class citizens, and so it was kind of the lady's fault. And now they're past the year. The 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s probably have all gone by. And we meet this couple in this time where God hasn't showed up. This not one of those, what have you done for me lately, Lords? Because they have been trying to be faithful, and the Bible says they are blameless. So they're still faithful in the silent years, still diligent, even when barren and unfruitful. This is generation after generation of no promised Messiah showing up. Verse 8 says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. In those days, they would literally do the lotto. They would pull up their names in a hat, and it was Zechariah's clan and Zechariah's tribe. And Zechariah's name pulled up, and it was his turn. And they believed that the Lord was in the lot. They prayed over him, and whatever name came up, they recognized that that was the hand of the Lord guiding and directing the lottery. And it was a privilege and an honor to go in and serve and burn incense before the Lord. And as he would go in, the curtains would shut and everyone would stand outside and wait for this guy to go in and worship the Lord on behalf, as a representative on behalf of the people of God. And it says that, well, now, Zechariah, the setting is this. Everyone's standing outside. It'd be like everybody in the foyer. And Aaron walks in. As, you know, we pull out his name of the pastoral, you know, me and Liz don't get pulled out or whatever, or none of the elders or whatever. But Aaron comes in and he's there alone with the Lord. We pick up this alone time in verse 11. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. It's cool, just by the way, that the Holy Spirit showed up before Pentecost, huh? And in a mother's womb, the Holy Spirit shows up. God still is alive and active. Verse 16 says, many of the people of Israel, he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah rises in there burning incense to the Lord, and all of a sudden this angel shows up and he's startled. You know, it's like, I'm supposed to be here alone. And he recognizes it as the angel of the Lord. So the Lord's showing up in power. And now he gives them this prophecy that, hey, congratulations, kind of like Abraham. This is the classic style of the Lord and the angel of the Lord showing up to someone who's past the age of child-rearing years and all of a sudden going, you're going to have a baby. The Bible reminds us that Sarah, as we call her now, laughs. But Abraham believed the Lord. John's response is interesting as well. Zechariah's response about the promise of John. Verse 18 says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He's like, I'm old. My old lady's old. Right? I mean, that's a lot of olds going on right there, right? That was my translation, not yours. But anyways, so he'd be more polite. Yeah, I'm old. My wife is along in years. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remaining unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown us favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. The angel shows up to Zechariah and says, hey, your prayers have been heard. Congratulations, Dad. And he goes, it's a little late. The 20s and 30s are gone. The 40s have evaporated. 50s over. Don't you think it's a little late? And Gabriel gets upset, doesn't he? And goes, look, dude, these are my words again. Look, dude, I stand before God, and if I said it to be true, it's going to be true. Since you opened your mouth, you want to question the Lord, we'll shut your mouth for a period of time, and you won't speak. Hey, like them apples. And again, that's not in here. Those are my words, right? Just want you to know that when you're in a debate with someone and you go, how do you like them apples? That's in the Bible. It's not, okay? So just don't worry about that, right? That was just from a TV show. He goes, but pardon me. And he goes, look at this. This is the point of time. God's reminding him that I have a clock. I have a calendar. I know how to keep track. I know I'm aware. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't mistaken. I haven't lost my day planner. I know the seasons and the time, and I'm on schedule. God is often quiet, but he's never inactive. God hasn't forgotten. And God hasn't lost interest. Many of us today feel like that. we feel like God's kind of forgotten us. We're kind of off the radar. We're in a little town out in the middle of nowhere. God's probably lost interest because I'm not that significant. I'm not a power player. I'm not a leader of anything. And I'm just really not that of interest. But Zechariah wasn't in, he wasn't of the high priestly order. He was just a regular, he was like a janitor. You go in and burn incense. He's not in making prayers and intercessions before the people as much as he's just burning incense. He's the vacuum cleaner of the church. And he's in there vacuuming, doing his duty, taking his turn. And the Lord shows up to you, to him. God says, I love it. The other night I went to kids' Christmas program and I love it. The kids are staying to the script, you know. And I love that. That it reminds me of how little children, they're trying to, you know, hark, I'm an angel of the Lord, you know. And they're just staying to the script, you know. They say the exact words, and I love that. And that's what the angel Gabriel was reminding Zechariah. He goes, the Lord is staying to the script, and he knows it. He hasn't forgotten after all this time. And God will stay script to the very end and see all things come to pass in your life and in my life that he wants to see happen. He will get you there. I love that he made him not be able to speak. Because it kind of says to me that we have to be people of faith in order to have anything to say. We as a church have to be people of faith in order to have anything to say to other people. The question isn't so much what am I going to get for Christmas. What are these questions? What if we try these questions on rather? Will we stay connected? Will I stay connected or I will drift away in the silent years? Will I serve or will I do my own thing? Will I be faithful when it seems like God's not listening? Will I persevere when it seems like God's not very active? Will I walk with the Lord in spite of everything that I see around me in this world that challenges me, encourages me not to walk with the Lord? Will I be before the Lord in His service? And will I be a person of faith when it doesn't seem like He's done anything for me lately? We pick up the next part of the text. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. This is Mary before the manger. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now that's an amazing thing to go. You're going to have this amazing child. You're going to have a baby. Mary knows, of all people, she knows she's a virgin. She hasn't been with a man. Natural response, she says in verse 3. This is different than Zechariah's. The text lets us know Zechariah's is more of an issue of unbelief. Going, you're too late, God. Mary just wants is curious to go, how's this going to happen? She didn't say, I don't believe you. She's like, what's the details here? She says this. How can this be, Mary asks, since I'm a virgin? Good question. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. He goes, remember your cousin, the old lady? She's pregnant 6 months along. Just so you know, nothing's too hard for the Lord. God can do this. In our barrenness, God shows up. I love what Mary says here in these next couple of verses, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. In that moment, Mary answered two fundamental questions of life. One, who am I? Think about that today for a moment. Who am I? Mary's response, when she has the Lord speaking to her, she understands who she is. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Now, in our day and age, that's challenging for us to think about who you are, where you gain your identity from. From your job title, from what you do, from your bank account, from your prestige, from your honor. I love the fact that Mary knows her identity is rooted and grounded in who she is in Christ. I am the Lord's. That's the first part that we all want to be able to fill in. But then the next part is servant. I am the Lord's servant. And the second fundamental question we have to be able to answer is what Mary said, do to me as you please. What do I choose? Who am I? And what will I choose? In the moments of trial, in the moments of tribulation, who are you going to show up to be? Whose are you going to be? Are you going to be for your cause, for your self-protection, for your self-esteem, for your self-nourishment, for your self-worth? Are you going to be all those things? Are you going to be the Lord's for whatever He has for you in that moment? Are you here to serve? Are you on earth to be the Lord's servant? And what are you going to choose in those critical moments, decisions of temptation, moments of moving self forward or moving someone else forward, moments of self-protection or moments of grace and mercy and forgiveness? Two fundamental questions that we've got to be able to answer in life. She knew, don't you think, that she's a virgin. The Lord's going to tell her, you're going to be pregnant. She knows in that culture what's going to happen. There's going to be shame and embarrassment. And all of her dreams would have to die in that moment. A dream of a normal, sane existence are gone. They would evaporate like that. Talk about dreams. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Luke doesn't record Matthew's story as much as Luke doesn't record Joseph's story as much as Matthew does. But listen, this is the other side. So now, meanwhile, while the angel's showing up telling Mary she's going to have a child, she's going to name him Jesus, her cousin Elizabeth's going to have a baby, his name is John, everything's right on time of God's plan, there's still other people involved. We've been introduced to Elizabeth and Zechariah, but now there's a guy named Joseph. Because imagine from Joseph's perspective, and you've heard this 1,000 times before, but don't forget where Joseph is sitting, where he's coming from. And he's about to find out here in a moment that his fiance is pregnant. And it's not his baby. What's he thinking? He's thinking like anyone else would think in that moment. Verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Imagine your fiancé comes to you and says, I'm pregnant. And he knows it's not his. And then she gives you this spiel, but it's God's. Really? You're going to play the God card on me now? And he's already decided what he's going to do, right? He's going to divorce her quietly. He's not going to put her up to public shame and disgrace. They're not going to stone her for adultery. He's just going to move her to the side quietly. And then this is what happens. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Who am I? I am the Lord's man. And what do I choose? I choose to obey the Lord when it doesn't seem logical or rational. I'm going to go back to the farm and tell all my buddies, yeah, my girlfriend's knocked up by God. Right? I know that's crass, but that's how we talk. My girlfriend's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and they're all going, ha, they're all going to believe him, right? Now, if you went down here to the Quickie Mart for coffee and a donut in the morning, and you said, my girlfriend's pregnant, and it's the Lord's, what did they say? Scoot over. Yeah. And he's going to do that, because, and he goes, oh no, it's okay. I had a dream about it. It's just a dream. And in a dream, in that place between sleep and awake, you have to decide, is that the Lord showing up? Or is that, how many of you had dreams last night? And you go, I'm going to live my life according to that dream. Right? I'm going to go to work tomorrow because of all the dreams I had this weekend. And I love that he made that decision. Matthew 2:13 carries on the story. This is after Christ's birth. This is Joseph's life. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him. Joseph is a carpenter by trade. He could build his dream home. And now he's got to live life kind of in a Winnebago on the run. He's a fugitive. All because of a dream. Take this woman and go have a baby with her. It's not yours. It's God's. And in a dream, go, get up, go to Egypt. And now you're fleeing to a whole other country. Verse 19 of the same chapter. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Now move again. You can never establish your career, your business. You know how we love to have that, those signs say established since 1960. It says longevity. It says that I got a plan. It says we're here to stay. Joseph can never, he's a carpenter by trade. He can never build his dream home, nor can he establish his business. Established yesterday. And we're on the move again. Matthew 2:22, again. So he got up the child and took his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when she heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. This whole guy's life is based on one dream after the next of God getting up and moving and being a fugitive just so he can push others forward. Some dreams must die that others may live. When's the last time you let a dream of yours die so that you can move the cause of Christ forward? Sometimes we have our cause and Christ over here on the side. We kind of keep him at the end in the manger too, don't we? But I love this about Joseph and Mary, that they put God right in the center and the forefront of their lives. Their whole lives evolve around this little baby. Not for who he was in that moment, for the potential of who he could become. Imagine if we lived our lives to push others forward of the potential of what we saw in them, of who they could become. The threat against the kingdom of darkness. Then there's other characters. If you go back or back to chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. These three guys were power players. They were travelers. They were educated. They were scholarly. They had a great worldview. They were successful. And now they were going to go from success to obscurity. They no longer could go back the way they came, but they had to travel another route. Same thing, because God showed up in their lives and transformed who they're supposed to be. Imagine a leader that's going to completely rearrange his existence. That once you encounter Christ, you can never go back. Never go back to the route you were on. You always got to travel somewhere differently from that moment on. Imagine if we, those who are leaders, no longer said, I'm never going to go back to my old thing, but I'm going to do a whole new thing for the cause of Christ. No longer travel the old routes, but move forward here. And imagine the power to say, I'm not going to have my name in the murky lights, and that's not going to be my memory. The only thing that people are going to remember about me is that one moment in my life I bowed down and I worshiped Him. I love these magi, these wise men are kind of like a preacher's dream, because they gave of their gifts, they gave of their efforts, and they gave of their resources, and they worshiped the Lord. Oh, if we could be like them, not to have our name pressed forward on the billboard, as much as to say, I will give Him of my gifts, of my efforts, and my resources to move His name forward. And the only thing that I want to be remembered about me is that I followed Him and I worshiped Him. I love that about these guys. Then it says, there's this birth of Jesus thing. They came and worshipped Him, and they went to another route. And then we go back to the shepherds. Go to back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest on our earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I love that this text reminds us that this will be a sign. This will be the tip-off. This will be the clue. This will be the indicator. This will be crystal clear so that you don't forget it. And what's the sign? You will see a baby in a manger. I love the fact that not only this, the angel shows up to Mary, shows up to Joseph in a dream, shows up to the preacher that's been faithful and his wife who've been faithful, but he shows up to these characters. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Alpha and the Omega, the bright and morning star, the Savior of the world, and He doesn't show up dressed in silk. And He's not visited by a bunch of aristocrats showing up for a big party. There's no secret service men there protecting Him as the Lord of all things. But He's in a stable, which in our modern day vernacular is a barn. And there's hay, and there's the smell of all the things that go along with a barn. Manure. And animals is a messy place. And this will be a sign. You will find God in a messy place. I love that. I love that about God. And I love that He shows up to the shepherds, because they don't smell so good either. They live among the sheep. Last time I was in Albania, they said, "There's the shepherds coming down," and they've been up there for 2 months. And they camp out. And it's cold and it's winter time, so they're not showering much. And they come in and they're going to visit a king. Now, if you and I knew the governor were coming to dinner, we'd probably dress up a little bit and at least shower, right? But these guys had to come just as they are in the presence of the king. And they're messy people. And God shows up in messy places, and this will be the sign. I love that about the Lord. The King of the world shows up. And it gives me hope that God will show up into my messy places. Think about if we were to take a messy survey. Let's do a messy survey of 2013. Don't raise your hands, but just inside your hearts. How many have struggled with some bad habits? That makes a mess. Some have financial issues. Maybe you could say, 2013 hasn't been an ideal year for me. There have been some spiritual issues going on. Maybe in 2013 you might even have some decisions you regret. You go, I wish I could take that back. Or you could honestly raise your hand inside your heart and say, there's at least one little messy area in my life in 2013. And okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand inside your heart, whatever, look to the person next to you and go, wow, God is messing, you know, they're really messy people here, right? So don't raise their hand either, right? But the person next to you is probably pretty messed up, right? You can just say that in your heart. But I love what Matthew 2:19 says about this. When the shepherds go and they show up and she's born in a barn and there's all this mess around. And verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We see Mary before the manger and God talking to her. And she answers the two fundamental questions. Who am I and what do I choose? Now we see Mary at the manger, Mary of the Nativity. And not long after that, a few days later, we see Mary at the dedication. And Simeon the prophet says to her, and your soul will be pierced with a sword. And then we see Mary the fugitive. A Mary of trials. Suffering and trials have a way of defining and clarifying who we are and what we choose. And you might as well decide who you're going to be and what you choose before those trials come, because they're going to come. I imagine Mary, like all moms, wanting to hand on her wisdom, things of the Lord, down to her children. Imagine if Jesus, you know, when he was younger, talking to his mom. I imagine this conversation. Oh, son, I don't have all the answers. I just know I said to God a long time ago, before you were born, I'm your servant, and may it be to me as you said. So when you're not sure what to do and you're wrestling in that moment of a tough decision, that's what I'd tell you today. Say to God our Father, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. I'm your servant. May it be to me as you have said. We move from Mary before Christ's birth, Mary of the Nativity, and now we move to Mary of the cross. And she hears her son echo those words, that he has also made the choice that his mother made. Who am I? And what do I choose? I'm God's servant. And I choose to die for the sins of everyone in this room. Amen. That's who I am. And that's what I choose. I want to invite the worship team to come up and close the service today. I think we should be like the shepherds, that we come and seek Him. And if the Bible says, if you seek Him and search for Him with all your heart, you'll find Him, right? The wise men were looking to seek Him. They came and bowed down and worshiped Him. Maybe we could just spend a few moments at the nativity scene and we show up as the messy people of the nativity, just like the shepherds. Little out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem. No place significant. But God shows up. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. You know what our problem is today? Is we have lost our faith. We have lost belief that God can still show up and do miracles, and God's power can be expressed and personified in who I am. But you know, it can come down to those two simple questions. Who am I and what do I choose? I want to invite you today from wherever you're at, just like wherever the wise men were, they saw his son, they moved closer to Christ. Wherever the shepherds were, whatever they do, and they left that behind and they moved closer to where Jesus was. I want to invite you today that wherever you're at today, to get up and move closer to the cross of Christ and let him be born in you anew today. Be a person. Maybe you relate to Joseph. Maybe you relate to the wise men. Maybe you relate to Mary or Elizabeth or Zechariah. Maybe you relate to just a commoner, a shepherd. Whoever you relate to today, they all came to draw closer to Christ. And I want to invite you today to stand and worship the Lord. And if you want to come closer to Christ, I want to invite you to just come to the altar and say, I want to draw near. The Bible says, if I draw near to Him, He'll draw near. Let's stand. If I draw near to Him, He'll draw near to me. And maybe, just like them, it's time for a fresh start. Maybe it's time to get serious about spiritual things. Maybe 2013 was a messy year. I love that God shows the messy people because you don't have to clean up your mess. Just show up. That's His signature. That's His sign. That's the indicator that God shows up in messy places and He can show up in your messy life. And you don't have to clean it up, straighten it up, get it ready, get it fixed up, or any of that other stuff. God can show up and He'll be there among you in the mess. And He'll walk with you. And He'll be your God. Two decisions you have to make today. Who am I? And what do I choose? Let's worship the Lord. Father God, thank you for this time of year that we can recognize the signs. All things point to the fact that you've entered our world, time and space, and you lived among us, and you walked a walk that you gave us to live. You breathed the air that you gave us to breathe. You had the heartbeat and the flesh and blood that you gave us. And then you gave us a purity to look to, an example, not to just admire, but to become like. Lord, be born in us anew this holiday season. May we be a blessing to those around us. May we be those that push others forward. Our dreams may die, that yours may live more profoundly with purpose and precision in our lives. I pray, as children open up their gifts, as we see the joy on their faces, help us to recognize that you love that. That you love watching the joy in our faces, that the new gift, the new awareness of something new and vibrant can happen. And that there's joy in the world because of you. Every good and perfect gift comes from Father above. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.